Well, good morning and welcome to Weymouth Community Church. My name is Jason Zabka. I'm one of the elders here at Weymouth, and we are glad you are joining us for worship this morning, whether that's here physically or whether it's via our live stream or whether you're watching later on the recorded video, which will be up on our website, and that'll be made available shortly after service. If you're here and have any questions or need anything, feel free to approach me or any one of our ministry team members wearing a name tag, like I don't have on right now, and we'd be happy to help you out. Pastor Greg will also be up front following the service, would be happy to talk or pray with you. Anytime during the week that any of you here or watching at home have any question, needs, or prayer requests, please email office@weymouthchurch.com or call the church office and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Although we are not currently handing out paper bulletins each Sunday like we used to, we are emailing them via church email. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Okay, and if you're not receiving these notifications, please contact the church office. Here's one announcement that did not make it into the bulletin this week that we wanted to make you aware of. Second Baptist Church in Medina is leading an all-churches meal for the Medina Police Department this coming Friday, July 3rd. Tom and Bridget Lempner will coordinate donations and drop them off at the designated time for our church. So call or text Bridget with any questions. You're going to drop the donations at the Lempner's by 11:30 on Friday, or before if it's something that doesn't need to be refrigerated. This announcement will also go out via church email, and it will have the contact info for Bridget. All right, and if you would like to worship through giving today, you have three options. If you're here, you can use a giving envelope, which can be found by the Welcome Center table in the back by the black giving box. Just drop your offering in the black giving box as you leave. The other options include giving online through our website or sending your offering to the church through the mail. Thank you so much for your continued generosity in participating in worship in this way. We will be celebrating communion today. Pastor Greg will give further instructions. And lastly, the tech team is recruiting. There is a great benefits package, from what I'm told, eternal benefits. If you are interested in working in sound and or video production, please speak with Doug Varner or email tech@weymouthchurch.com.
All right. Also want to mention, we sent this out by all church email. But Brad Yund passed away on Father's Day last Sunday, and you may have seen that. Brad and his wife Darlene had attended here for some time. I actually knew Brad when I was a pastor up in Westlake. They have helped a variety of churches and appreciated just Brad's servant heart. And so please keep his family in prayer. And if you're interested in the memorial service, it will be tomorrow, Monday, at 1 p.m. at Heartland Community Church. And if you need any more information, you can certainly reach out to me. All right, I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to pray and then worship together. Our worship leader, Jason, is going to take some time off. And so it's just me, but I'm not going to play the guitar or try to sing. So we're going to just, it's good during our worship series, I think, to do this, even without a live worship team, to be able to sing together. We'll have the words up there for you, the music will play over the system, and just sing out from your hearts to God. So after we pray, just remain standing to sing. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here and so grateful for technology where everyone else can join us from home. Lord, we're thankful that church is not about a building, but that wherever you are in our hearts, wherever we are together, we have this opportunity to worship you together. And so, Father, I pray that you'd be pleased with our worship today. I do pray, Father, for the Yund family as they grieve loss of Brad. We're so grateful that he's with you. And Lord, I pray that his service in the days to come, that the testimony that he had in his life would shine brightly still, and that others would come to know you and draw closer to you because of it. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunities we have to serve in our community, even this opportunity this week. I thank you, Father, for just all the blessings that you've given us and for the health you have given us, Father. I pray for those who are struggling with COVID-19 or some other health issue that you would strengthen them today and heal them and comfort them. And Lord, just grateful for the opportunity just to lift our voices now, Father, to you in worship. And again, may you be pleased with this worship from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm glad to see all of you here today, as well as those of you at home. I want to invite you to take a Bible if you have it, or the Bible on device. We will be showing all the scriptures up here for you to see. But if you'd like to follow along, turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and find chapter 14. Genesis 14. We are going to begin with a multiple choice quiz for you, all right, this Sunday morning. Five questions, and see how you do. These have to do with historical firsts. Here's number one. Sam Patch was the first person to have an invention named after himself, hold a U.S. patent, reach 110 years old in America, or survive a jump off Niagara Falls. Got your answer? In 1829, Sam Patch was the first person to survive a jump off of Niagara Falls. Number two, who was the first reigning queen of England? Mary Magdalene, Bloody Mary, Queen Mary II, or Mary the Queen? Got your answer? Bloody Mary, also known as Queen Mary I, 1553. Number three, who was the first unanimously elected U.S. president? George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, or Donald Trump? That was, of course, George Washington, the first and only U.S. president ever unanimously elected, 1789. Number four, in 1911, Ray Haroon was the first to coin the phrase lucky dog, to create a food called Spam, was the first winner of the Indianapolis 500 car race, or the first woman to be named Ray? Got your answer? Winner of the Indianapolis 500. But listen to this. His average speed, you go faster than this, was 74 miles, 0.59 miles per hour, finishing in 6 hours, 42 minutes, and 8 seconds. All right, last one, number five. In 1872, Victoria Woodhull was the first woman to run for president of the United States, have surgery to become a man, win an Olympic gold medal in tennis, or the first woman to burp out loud at the dinner table. Got your answer? She was the first woman to run for president of the United States, 1872. All right, did you get them all right? Some of the firsts break different kinds of barriers, gender barriers, race barriers. But some of the firsts also make a lasting impact for generations to come. Some of the firsts are interesting but don't really mean much to us, while others have broken worship barriers. And really, those are the kinds of firsts that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at some firsts throughout the beginning of Scripture that have to do with worship. But we're also going to understand that those firsts look forward to a last and are greatly fulfilled and finally completed in one particular person. Now, we're also going to celebrate communion today in the midst of our message. If you have placed your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, whether you're here or at home, you are welcome to participate in communion with us this morning. If you're at home and haven't yet done so, you can go and find something to eat and something to drink that will symbolize for you the body and blood of Jesus. For those of you who are here, we have already done that for you. Those who have prepared this have done their best for no contamination, but you can decide if you feel safe partaking of those this morning. So we're going to do this in just a little bit during our message, but as I continue, those of you here in the worship center, you'll have someone come and dismiss you row by row, so come up one side or the other to grab the cracker and the juice to take it back with you. If you would rather not, just shake your head. If you would like them to get it for you, they can grab some gloves and grab that for you if you would like. And so we're going to have you do that in here as I continue to preach. All right, some of the descriptions of these stories come from The Adventure of Worship by Garrett Gustafson. We are in chapter 14. So guys, you can go ahead and have them start to go up if you're ready to do that. An ancient battle in which five tribal kings rose up against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and his allies. Chedorlaomer's forces prevailed, thanks in part to tar pits in the battlefields of Siddim, which became a snare to their enemies. And so it seemed that the victory belonged to Chedorlaomer that day, except for one little glitch. His armies had taken captive a young man in Sodom named Lot, who happened to be the nephew of Abram the Hebrew, a man who walked with God. Taking Lot captive was a big mistake. Within hours of Abram hearing of Lot's capture, an army of 318 trained men born in Abram's household was in pursuit of Chedorlaomer, who thought the fighting was over. So if you're in Genesis 14, we'll also have it up here for you. Let's take a look at Genesis 14, verses 14 to 16. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. Now, what does this story have to do with worship? It provides the background for one of the most incredible events in all the history of worship. The father of worship meets the first and greatest of all priests. Let's continue in Genesis 14 with verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, I'd like you to turn back a couple chapters to Genesis 12 for a moment, because we need to back up here and recognize the promise of something new, a first, that God had revealed to Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So we have a first. God is promising to make Abram a father of a great nation, to bless him and to bless all others who bless him, land, seed, and blessing. But it's interesting, as he shares these promises a few different times with him, in chapter 17, we read that God changes Abram's name. Genesis 17, verse 5. "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." God changes his name, even if it seems so slightly, to make a point. Something significant is happening. I have made you some promises that I'm going to keep. So this father of a new nation in the future meets up with the king of Salem, who happens to be the first priest of the Most High God. This priest, as God promised, blessed Abraham. And Abraham, in response to this king and priest presence, in a sense shows worship by giving him 10% of everything he had, which is a tithe. We read more in Scripture about Melchizedek that actually affects us. We'll get to the story of David, who is a future king in Israel, in more detail later. But there is something that connects to David here. I'd like you to listen to what God says to David as he looks ahead to a last. Look at Psalm 110:4. We have it up here for you. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, I don't know if you remember this or know this, but David's kingship's pretty important. God gave David some promises that his kingship would actually never go away. He also calls David not only a king, but he calls him a priest. And instead of talking about the order of Aaron, who is Moses' brother, we think of the priesthood as coming from Aaron, the Levitical priesthood. He talks about David's priesthood coming from Melchizedek. This is important. He talks about him being the first priest of the Most High God. And it's no coincidence that Melchizedek comes from Salem, which is also known by another name, Jerusalem. But that's not all. Notice the connection between a king and a priest. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. David was a king and a priest. And they look ahead to the final, the last king and priest that is to come. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 is up here for us. Where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf, notice what it says. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Do we have that up here? There we go. Nope. There it is. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Melchizedek had no record of family, of birth or death. In fact, he was a picture of the one who would come, the last one who would come. And it's no mistake that the titles King of Righteousness, King of Peace, are associated with this first high priest, Melchizedek, and eventually are titles given to Jesus Christ. Do you understand the importance of the first high priest in connection to worship? All of it points to Jesus. The first priest, the first sacrifices, the first king, all points ahead to the one who would bring full completion to it all, Jesus Christ. And that was a day where the priest would offer the sacrifices for the people. They would spill the blood of an animal, and they would offer it to God as a sacrifice that he would accept it for a time. But one day, that last priest would come, Jesus Christ, and Jesus, one time, would spill his blood on the cross, a one-time sacrifice that would last for eternity for anyone who would place their faith and trust in him. And it all began with the first priest breaking a barrier in worship. So this is an appropriate time for us, I believe, to celebrate communion together. The bread represents the body of Christ. He was willing to go through tremendous suffering, as described in the scriptures, as our substitute. Everything that he went through in his body was for us. This was the one time high priest sacrifice. When Jesus met with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he said something like this: "This is my body, which is broken for you. So as often as you eat this, do this to remember me." Let's eat of this together. The cup represents Jesus' blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest had to offer that sacrifice, and that's what Jesus did. And it's because of his shed blood that we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven forever. So Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup, this is my blood that was shed for you. So as often as you drink this, do this to remember me." Those of you who are here can take those cups, put them right in the holders that are in front of you, and we will pick them up afterwards. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you as we have taken this pause in this message to think about the first priest. That, Father, it makes us very thankful for your Son, who became the last high priest, our only mediator between us and you. And he broke down any barriers that were there because of his body and his blood. And we are so grateful for that. It leads us into, out of the sacrificial system of worship and into an everyday life worship. And we're grateful, Father, for your gift. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're still in Genesis 17. We now further consider the issue of sacrifice as it relates to a first in worship. I read this about Lee Iacocca. I want to share this with you. After being fired by Ford Company, Lee Iacocca had to rethink his motives and answer some gut-level questions regarding the reasons for hanging on so tenaciously to his job at Ford. His confession of greed was not hidden. It was tough for a guy in that day was making $1 million a year, plus all the perks that come with it, all the people waiting on his every need. Difficult to stop that. But in a moment of vulnerable honesty, Iacocca admitted that of the seven deadly sins, greed was the one he struggled with the most. Hear him as he quoted his Italian-born father. "My father always said, be careful about money. When you have 5,000, you'll want 10. When you have 10, you'll want 20. He was right. No matter what you have, it's never enough. Lee Iacocca, as well as many others, had a difficult time letting go of the pursuit of money and more money. That's human nature for us, not just with money. A young child might have a trouble letting go of their favorite toy to share with someone else. There are many things in our own hearts that we have trouble letting go of. This story of worship is probably, at least for us as parents, the hardest sacrificial ask that God made of one of his people. To let go of. Harder than letting go of money. Harder than letting go of our favorite toy. Harder than letting go of anything that we might have. Any eternal temporal possession. So the biblical story of worship continues with a man who desperately wanted a child with his wife. In fact, the man was Abraham that we have already introduced. His wife was Sarai. But Sarai was barren, and she was not able to have children. God had promised, beginning in Genesis 12, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He tried to complete that promise by himself, by having babies through other women, Sarai's servants, including an Egyptian girl. But that was not God's plan. His plan was revealed more specifically in Genesis 17, verses 15 to 17. Let's take a look. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now, just over in chapter 21, we have the answer. Genesis 21, 1-3. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Wow, God did this incredible miracle. God had promised that to this old couple, he was going to give a son, just like he said he was going to do. And he was going to be the beginning of bringing an incredible, multiplied nation. There have been many who have prayed for years to be able to be pregnant. And they can understand, usually they don't have to wait till they're 90 or 100 years old, but they can understand however long they've waited for God to bring that kind of blessing. So here it is, the blessing that God promised, the son, the promised son, Isaac. Now everything's going to be easy. I mean, comparatively, right? We finally have this son. We can now see him grow up before our eyes. We can enjoy all the things that you enjoy as parents with your young children. We can see him graduate and get married and have children of his own. It's going to be great. God's done this incredible thing. Nothing bad's going to happen now, right? Do you know the story? Chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Wait a second. What did you just say, God? I must have heard you wrong. What did you just say? The son that was promised by you to begin this incredible nation, the son we've been praying for and waiting for all of these years that you blessed us with, did you really say to sacrifice him, to kill him as a sacrifice? Would God ever say that? Well, that's exactly what God asked him to do. As it says right there, verse 1, God decided to test his faith. And this was Abraham's response to the worship test. How would you have responded? Genesis 22, beginning of verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boys go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Good question. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. No doubt Abraham was dying on the inside, but he was doing everything God had asked him to do up to this point. In his mind, he was going to worship and pass this test by sacrificing the son that God had just given him years ago. I'd like you to repeat this word after me. The word is shaka. Can you say that with me? Shaka. Say it one more time. Shaka. Do you know what you just said? You cursed in Hebrew. No, not really. But you did say a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that is translated in our Bibles as bow down or worship. In fact, it's the word used here in verse 5 of Genesis 22, and the first time that the word worship appears in the scripture. I think that's significant. Abraham was saying he's going with his son to worship. And we know what that might mean. And then he would return. But only Abraham knew what the sacrifice was supposed to be. What God was asking for Abraham to sacrifice was the most precious thing in his life. As I think we can all imagine, those of us who are parents, or think about if it was your spouse. This brings us back to a definition we've been working on the last couple of weeks. Let's put it up here. Hopefully this looks familiar to you if you've been here or been watching at home. I'd like you to say this out loud with me in unison. Ready? Worship is responding to who God is and what he has done by giving ourselves completely to him. That's the one definition of worship. Think about that in this context. Giving ourselves completely, giving everything, anything to God. Because worship is a response to God. Primarily the sacrifice of our lives, all that we are and all that we have. So what happened with Abraham and Isaac? Perhaps you already know, but let's make sure. Abraham takes Isaac, he lays him on the altar, he lifts his hand with a knife, and he's ready to bring it down. And at that very moment, Genesis 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Whew. Right? A collective from all the parents. God knew what he was going to do. But the important test was Abraham willing to do what God had clearly said with the most precious gift he had ever been given based on a promise that God had given to him? Now, I know some of us would certainly think, now, Abraham would not have done that. He was just pretending, right? He was going through the motions. He knew that God would interrupt him. You know, he's waiting, right? He's waiting. He's not going to bring down the knife until God stops him. That's probably what I would think too. Except that's not what the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. God is looking for worshipers to give sacrifice through faith. To just go through the motions of faith, to be a religious person, to come to church or to watch a church service, that's not the sacrifices God is asking for. He is asking for our lives. He is asking for us to live each day according to faith based on what he's asked us to do. He wanted to know that Abraham would follow through with what he asked him to do. It was a test of faith. Not only that, we also learn what Abraham was thinking. Did you notice it? Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. In other words, Abraham was going to go through with it. He was going to go through with the unthinkable if that's what God had asked him to do. It didn't make sense to him. God had promised him this son. Now he's supposed to sacrifice him? That doesn't sound like God. He was going to do it, and he reasoned, God's going to raise him from the dead. His faith was that strong to know that God was going to somehow keep his promises. This teaches us a lot about God's expectation of our life worship. This was the first use of the Hebrew word used in Scripture for worship. This was the first father of a nation with his first promised son getting ready to offer the first sacrifice of its kind, his only son, as God described him. We can certainly make the connection that one day there would come a day when the most loving and perfect father, God himself, would offer his one and only son as the sacrifice for the world. Jesus Christ, giving us the opportunity for eternal life and a personal relationship with him. So we've listened to some of these stories of firsts, some of these barriers broken down in worship. We've looked ahead to the last who is going to come, the last priest, the last king. So what? What am I supposed to do with that? God's not asking me to sacrifice my son. I'm not hearing directly from God as Abraham did. He's not promising me a nation. I'm thousands of years removed from that kind of culture and this kind of language. So what am I supposed to do with these stories of worship? I'd like to give you a couple suggestions and have you really think through this week. What do we do with these stories as it relates to our life worship? Because there is definitely a connection. Here's number one. And by the way, these are all in your, these are in discussion notes that are on our Facebook page and our church website. So you can grab those later, be able to talk about those and apply those. Here's number one. Faith precedes the acts of true worship. The test for Abraham was, does he have the faith to do exactly what God had asked him to do, even though it was going to be extremely difficult, like the worst thing in the world in our minds? And his determination to do it, even though he never had to do it, was the faith that precedes those acts of worship. Sometimes we can get focused on the specific acts of worship, showing up to church, singing, giving, all the other good things about worship. And yet, what's most important is, where is that coming from? Is it coming from a heart of faith that is willing to hear what God says, whatever he asks me to do, no matter how difficult it's going to be, that I'm willing to do it? Faith comes first, and then we carry out the acts of worship. If you have faith in the God you cannot see, you are diligently entrusting him, then whatever it is that you do in your day is an act of worship. Even if you may think, well, that wasn't a religious thing, it doesn't matter. If it comes from a heart of faith, your life, every moment of your life, is a gift to God. Over all the years of ministry that I've been involved in being a pastor, God has tested my faith in for me, one of the most difficult ways. And that is that over these 27 some years now, he has asked me at times temporarily to set aside being a pastor and to transition or to work some other jobs for a time, to wait until he made it clear what he had for me next. That was very difficult. It was very difficult for several reasons. First, I absolutely love being a pastor. So not being a pastor, being called a pastor, or being in a church was hard for me personally. Plus, if you're not pastoring, and that's what you've studied for and given your life to, then other people are going to wonder, why aren't you pastoring? What's wrong? What'd you do, right? All those kinds of things. But those have been some of the greatest times of faith strengthening for me. To recognize that I want to be used by God however he wants to use me. And when there have been times when I have not been standing up here in a church and preaching, that there are other things I've been able to do and learn and grow in, because that's what God has asked me to do for that amount of time. But I'm not saying that's easy. It's really difficult. And for you, you have those things too, those relationships, those issues in life where it's very difficult to do without them. It's very difficult that those things aren't working the way that you'd like them to work. This is the strengthening, this is the moment, this is the test of faith. And when you show that faith, then whatever you do is your acts of worship. I've often talked about having an open hand. Think of everything that God has given you in that open hand. He's given me my health. He's given me my wife. He's given me my 5 kids. He's given me ministry. All the things that I appreciate, God has given to me. And my tendency is to make a fist and to hang on to those things. And if God says, wait a second, I'd like to have one of those, I say no. But that's not a life of faith. The life of faith is the open hand to say, everything I have and every relationship I have and my health and any money I have and my ministry and my kids are all from God, and they're His anytime. I'm a steward. I have them for a little bit of time. I'm going to do my best, but they're His. And that brings us to number 2. Give back to God what is already His. Abraham was offering God what was God's, what God had given him. It wasn't Abraham's to keep. If God wanted him back, he gives him back. Very tough to do. It's not easy, but that's a life of faith. To understand that everything I have is from God. Every penny I have is from God. Every breath I have is from God. The opportunity to work is from God. Everything is a gift from God and is really His. So let me give you a few examples as we close here to consider what we can let go of in our hearts as it relates to faith. The first one, start with the tough one we've been looking at, let go of your children. I'm not meaning that you shouldn't love them or discipline them or help nurture them or give them things or bring them to church or any of those things. I'm not meaning kick them out of the house. What I mean by letting go of your children is that open hand concept. What if God wants to do something with your child that doesn't fit your plan? What if God is going to do something to your child that takes that child away from you to maybe another town or another state or even another country? What if God wants to do something to that child that's going to send them into a career where they're not going to make a lot of money? What if they're not going to be the sports or the music superstar that you'd love for them to be because God's asked them to do something else and given them different gifts? Are we going to allow God to do whatever He wants to with our children? That our main concern is that we bring them up to honor God as best we can. We set an example for them. But when it comes to what God wants to do with them, we let go of our tight fist and we say, God, these are your children. Thank you for them. I love them. I wish they'd be around forever. I'd wish they'd do the things I'd like for them to do, but they are yours. Now, that's a hard thing. But it's an act of faith that God is asking us to have. It's an act of worship. Let go of your children. Number 2, let go of your money. This is, I don't know if this ranks number 2, a difficulty for people, but money is one of those things that is hard for us to let go of. Once we get it, this is my money. I'm going to use it the way that I want to use it. And I don't want anybody to take it away from me. I want to use it how I want to use it, to enjoy my life and to give to others. But of course, if you read the scriptures, you know it's not our money in the first place, right? Every penny that we have, even if you worked for it, even if you earned it, however it came to you, it comes from God. And God says, now listen, this is my money. I'm gonna give you some money. And whatever money I give you, remember it's mine and you're the steward of it. So first I want you to give some right back to me. Joyfully, sacrificially, and voluntarily. That's the first thing I want you to do with my money. Then I want you to be good stewards of my money Use it how you want to glorify me, but remember it's mine. So if I ask you for it, give it to me. If I ask you to do something different with it, that's what I want you to do, because it's my money. So maybe that's an issue for you or someone that you love, to remember that everything God has given us is his. And the third one, and there's many more we could say, is let go of your preferences. Preferences is a huge issue in our lives. It's a huge issue in our lives, certainly in a church. We all have preferences of what we would like things to be. We have preferences on these days of COVID-19, right? As it relates to all the details of COVID-19, we all have our preferences and opinions. We have our preferences and opinions as it comes to social issues, racial issues, and all the little things of life at home, here at church. There's things that we would like to see happen for our world to be all the way we would like it to be, and it bothers us when it's not. But one of the things that God asks us to do as an act of worship is to let go of our preferences. If we have an opportunity to have something the way we'd like it, oh, well, that's fine. But am I willing to let go of the way I would like things to be so that God can make it the way that he wants it to be? Am I willing to do that? Now, you can apply a lot of other things besides just these three, but my challenge to you is to remember what the bottom line is on all of this. It's a question as to whether we're willing to give God what he's asking for. And what is he really asking for? Everything. All of you. He wants your life. That's what worship is. Could be children, could be money, could be preferences. He wants you to live a life of faith. That whatever he asks you to do, you're going to do, because you realize your life and everything you have is from him. That's a life of worship. So what would it look like for you to give God everything today? And then tomorrow, this moment, and then the next. I encourage you to think through that this week. Already mentioned there's discussion notes on Facebook page and on the website, and encourage you to consider that for personal application as well as opportunities to talk with others about it. Well, let's stand to sing, and then when we are done, we'll ask Jason Zapka to come back up and close us in prayer. Let's sing together.
the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this time of worship corporately, Lord. Despite all the things going on around us, we are comforted in knowing that you are in control and that you love us with a perfect love, Lord. And Lord, as we reflect on who you are and what you've done for us, help us to give ourselves completely to you as our act of worship, Lord. All the blessings that you give us, Lord, help us to be good stewards of the time and the resources and the intellect you give us, and may we honor you with our lives. Help us to reflect on worshiping you this week and continue to grow us in our worship of you, Lord. For your glory, we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.